Good evening to you, World of Facebook. Thank you for taking the time to join us for our Sunday evening series, simply titled Live at 5, because that is our goal. We are going live at 5, teaching the Word of God in a simple and an understand manner. If you would, go ahead and open your Bible. I know the side beside me says James 2. We'll actually get to that in a minute. But if you want to go ahead and have your Bible open, we're going to be studying a sermon on work. I am going to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I am honored to be the pulpit minister, have since 2012, live at 5. And I would humbly ask you if you would share it with other people as well. Just because you're watching it, other people need to hear this one, and, well, they need to hear every message. We all need to hear the gospel. That's a true biblical fact. I can guarantee you that one. So, glad that you are here. Let's check the official watch. I have about 6.5, 7 seconds before we hit top of the hour, 5 o'clock. Let us begin our lesson here tonight. We're going to go live at 5. This is simply titled A Sermon on Work. And before you start writing me in comments or dropping me a letter, whatever the case may be, and say, "Oh, Brother Justin, working's for somebody else," I want you to hold on to that thought if you're thinking that, whether you're watching this live in real time or whether you're watching it in some other fashion or listening to it in some other fashion, friends, because we as Christians are required to work. If you obeyed the gospel, you put on Christ in baptism, well, hey, that's the work. But we see, if you were thinking, "Well, I'm done, I have punched my card, and I'm just going to sit back and watch these other people work," friends, you are sadly mistaken. We need to use our talents, and I've already cross-referenced that in Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. We're actually going to get to that in one of our points here in our lesson tonight. In fact, it's our second one, so just hold on to that. As I was writing this sermon and making out this presentation, kind of in the back of my head, I'm frequently humming a different song, maybe reciting a passage of scripture I've been meditating upon or whatever the case may be, and I put this in bold on purpose, but I kept humming, "We'll work till Jesus comes." That was just kind of in the back of my head as I kept typing the word work. Or what about "I want to be a worker for the Lord"? Friends, we as Christians, we sing songs about working. And it's a biblical command that we as Christians should work. Yet some people don't see a need in that. And I would argue there's always been a need, and there's a great need now with the world the shape that it is in. So let us look at a sermon on work. Three simple points for us, and the first two are awful similar. The call then. What is the call then? There's three Old Testament examples I want us to gather. And in fact, I'm going to go ahead and put all three of them up there. We're just kind of going to flip through them. So grab your Bible. Go with me to the third chapter of the second book of the Bible known as Exodus. And we're going to see the call that God gives to Moses. This is the great story of the burning bush. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He's a priest of Midian. And he led the flock, and he came to Mount Horeb. And at the base there is an angel of the Lord appears unto Moses in the flame of fire out of the midst of the burning bush. And behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. Now, something that I find interesting as I read and study through here, I never read of a passage where it says the bush stopped burning. But let's keep going. Moses was going to turn aside, and the Lord saw this, and he said, "Moses, Moses," verse 4, and look what Moses said. "Here am I." Moses was called by name by an angel of the Lord through the midst of this burning bush. He eventually is told, "Take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy ground," and he bows to worship before this, but he is instructed that he is going to lead God's people. I have there as one of the bullet points under this, Moses is 80. He spent the first 40 years of his life. Here's how you can outline Moses in three simple points. Number one, the first 40 years, he lives his life in Egypt. The second 40 years, he lives his life in the plains of Midian, tending the flock of his father-in-law and doing things like that. Then when he is 80, the third and final 40-year period of his life, he is leading the Israelites as they wander in the wilderness. And so Moses is 80 years old when God appears to him and says, "All right, here's what I've been preparing you for the past 80 years." Can you imagine if you're approaching that age or close to it or over it, and God came to you at age 80 and said, "All right, now is the time to do the work I have prepared you for." But notice how Moses answers. He simply says, "Here am I." Go with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you don't mind. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we know that Samuel, his mother Hannah, prayed unto the Lord. And as I paraphrase this as we turn there, Hannah said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, once I have raised him, I will give him over to you, and he will be your servant." And so God makes good on the promise, and so she makes good on the promise, and he is dwelling in the temple. He is serving under the great Eli. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel. "And the child grew and ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In those days there was no vision, or no open vision. And it came to pass at that time Eli had laid down his place. His eyes began to wax dim, he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, where Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called to Samuel. And he answered and said, 'Here am I.' And he runs to Eli, and he said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' And Eli said, 'I did not call you, lay down again.' And he went and laid down." Verse 6, "And the Lord called Samuel again. He said, 'Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered and said to Eli," or Eli said to him, "'I did not call you, my son. Go and lie down again.'" Now Samuel, verse 7, "did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived the Lord had called the child. And Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went to lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at another time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered and said, 'Thy servant heareth.'" Now I have up there as a bullet point, sometimes the message that we have to preach to people is not always a pleasant one. Verses 11 through 14, he has to condemn Eli for the wicked behavior of his children and the punishment that they will have to suffer because of that. But Samuel is called, and Samuel answers, "Here am I." Let's go now to Isaiah 6. I love this picture here that is presented to us in Isaiah 6 in the first 8 or so verses. Isaiah 6 kind of happens after or before the events of the first 5 chapters, but it's a great moment for us to study. In the year that King Uzziah, 6:1, died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. 2 covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, and 2 he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the whole house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people that have unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged.' And also heard the voice of the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah has a vision. He appears before the throne of God and sees these majestic angelic beings, and they're crying praises, "Holy, holy, holy, to the Lord God of hosts." And Isaiah says, "I am undone. I am not done in the middle," as one person's rendered it. "I'm half-baked." He says, "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And so that unclean lip is purged symbolically with a hot coal. And then God asks the question, "Whom shall I send to go before us," plural us, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? And notice the answer that Isaiah says, "Here am I." Notice what Samuel said, "Here am I." Notice what Moses said, "Here am I." Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Isaiah, Isaiah. Other people were called. Other people answered, "Here am I." But I think three examples will suffice. Then the call. These three great Old Testament characters. God called them and they said, "Here am I. What will you have me to do? Here am I. Send me." So we get to the call today, point number two. Because we're not living under the Old Testament time. Colossians 2:14 following, the Old Testament was nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. So any laws that are in the Old Testament that are not brought forward to the New Testament, they're not binding to us. So what about the call for us today? Well, let's go to our lesson text where we were hinting at it with our title page, or excuse me, our title card there in James chapter 2. Remember, we're talking about work and how as a Christian it is imperative, it is a requirement, it is a command that we must work. Join with me in James 2 and verse 17. "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works.' Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, 'Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Friends, I want you to note something, and there's a typo here that should be verse 17. That's what happens when I try to type things for myself. There's a growing, what's not been growing. There's a large number of people in the religious world today, and they will tell you, "I'm very religious." And they'll tell you, "Well, I am saved because I have faith and faith only," or "faith alone." And I caution them to find where it says you're saved by faith alone, friends, because verse 17, I don't know why, we have verse 17. Go on down there to verse 24. We see that faith alone is what? It's dead. Friends, you can't have faith alone and be pleasing to God. That's not Justin Reed trying to harp on your lifestyle, trying to make you do more things, or trying to be rude to you, brethren. That's what God says in His Word, and it's my job, just like it's your job, to tell other people what God says in His Word. So we have to have faith, and we have to have works. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard on this is, imagine you're out in the middle of a lake, and you're in a rowboat. And on the left hand, you have faith, and on the right hand, you have works. And if you want to go in a circle in your rowboat to the left, you just have faith and you just keep working that faith and you'll eventually work yourself around in a circle. Well, let's say you don't want faith. Say you just want works. Well, then you just use that right hand and guess what? You're going to go around a circle the other way. But the only way to move forward, to get across that leg, is if you have faith and works. You've got to use both of them to get you there. You can't just have faith only, and you can't just have works only, brethren. You've got to have faith and works. If you're missing one, you're dead. If you're missing one, it's not going to work out well for you. Friends, faith without works is dead. That tells me, just like that tells you, brethren, that we must work as a Christian. So that brings the interesting question then. What are you talking about with works, Brother Justin? I'm glad you asked. You can work benevolent work. Say you know somebody who is needing some funds. They need a meal because they lost their job due to this pandemic, and they're doing their best. They've sold everything they can, and they're going to come up just a little bit short. You can help them. And you don't have to tell a single soul what you've done. Well, you should probably tell them so they'll know, but unless you want to be anonymous. But that's a work of benevolence. Taking food to somebody. Driving somebody somewhere. Brethren, a work of the church today is edification, building one another up. When was the last time you gave somebody a sincere compliment? Not because you were hoping they'd compliment you in return, but just because out of the goodness of your heart, maybe you say, "It has just thrilled my soul to see you today," or "I love that shirt. You know, I've got the same color on. We could be twins," or whatever. Friends, when was the last time you edified somebody without any ulterior motives? One of the works of the church is teaching. Timothy was told, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "Commit thou to faithful brethren." Timothy was supposed to take the knowledge that Paul had given him, the things he had been taught and seen, and teach it to others. Brethren, we have that same admonition today. I'm supposed to teach you what you know. You're supposed to teach me what I know, because if we stop, then nobody hears the gospel. You can also serve. I mean, doing works in the church. Men who are Christians, you can help pass the Lord's Supper. Of course, I know a lot of people are using individual ones now, but you can still help distribute. You can say a prayer. You can read a scripture. You can lead a song. You can open the door. You can be part of the custodial team. You can be the one who maybe you have a good knowledge of plumbing and the commode in the men's restroom keeps backing up. Brethren, you can serve the Lord by fixing that. There are so many works we can be involved in, and we all don't need to do the same work, but there are many works we can do. I want us now to go through the story of the man with the talents, the parable of the talents. I mentioned that in our introductory material. We're going to kind of sum most of it up here, but look here in Matthew chapter 25, and that all should have come up individually, and it didn't. So, oh well, you get to see where I'm going. Ignore that till we get there. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So these three are given similar things, but they're not all given the same amount, because they can do different things with it. Then he which received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made another 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2 also gained 2, but he that received 1 went and dug a hole in the earth and buried it. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou gave me 5, behold, I return 5 more. His Lord said unto him, 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2, and I've returned an additional 2 on top of that. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, here is that one that you gave me. His Lord said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money in the exchangers. Then at my coming I would have at least received my own with usury. Therefore take his talent and give it to the man that has 10. For every one that shall be given, he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath not. And cast ye the unprofitable servant out of darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what are we talking about? The first 2 men were rewarded for using their abilities. They used these talents and they doubled them. And the last man has everything taken away from him because he didn't do anything with it, brethren. Look at this. They valued talents. It was a measurement. It was priceless amount, or a pricey amount, roughly worth about 80 pounds to 1 talent. That's 36 kilograms if you're on the metric system. It was valued for its weight of silver. Now, this was worth about 6,000 denarii. Denarii is worth 1 day's wage. So you're talking 24, 25 years worth of money. What's the point? They were given a lot, yet the master says it's a little. Because I want you to look what happens here. The five-talent man goes and he does what? He doubles his talents. Doubles. You can quantify that. The two-talent man, what does he do? He doubles. Now, did he have less amount of talents than the five-talent man? Yes, he had three less. Did he bring in less than the 10-talent man? Yes, he brought in six less. But guess what? Statistically, they had the same outcome. Five went to 10, two went to four. And then you have a man that has one. And what did he do? He returned one. He did not double. In order to keep this on the trail, he would have been your outlier if you're trying to graph this. Brethren, he is rebuked. Why? Because he had a talent and he didn't use it. Now, what about our talents today? What abilities do you have? Are you using them? Maybe you are great at running computers and helping the church maybe pick out a new public address, PA system, to make announcements and to preach over. Maybe you are good at lawn care and you want to help upkeep the physical building that the church house is at. Maybe you are good at baking food and taking it to people. Maybe you're good at sitting with people. Maybe you're good at insert it here. Are you using it for the Lord? Are you hiding your talents or are you using them? Our third point in this lesson is a poem. Well, it starts out with a poem, I should say. It's called Once Upon a Pew. Written by Anonymous. Anonymous has written a lot of poems there. That was a joke. If you didn't get it, that's okay. I found this online. Well, I've seen it many places. For this lesson from the Liberty Church of Christ in Liberty, Texas, if you want to pull it from their website directly. But we're going to go through it. There are five different stanzas. We'll go through a line at a time, then we'll make our application. You with me? Once upon a pew I sat, and I heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to teach an adult class. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Brett or Don would be the men to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear a lesson taught from here upon my pew." Once upon a pew I sat, and I heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to teach a children's class. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Daughter, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Kelly or Kayla would be the ones to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew." Once upon a pew I sat and heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. But Lord, to sing before a crowd is one thing I can't do. Now Ernie or Phil would do the job. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the people singing from here upon my pew." Once upon a pew I sat, and I heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to keep the door. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. Saying things to strangers, Lord, that's just one thing I can't do. Now Orville, he can talk to folks. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather someone come to me and greet me on my pew." As the years just seemed to pass me by, I heard the voice no more. Until one night I closed my eyes and woke on heaven's shore. There were eight of us together there to face eternity. And God said, "I need just seven of you to do a job for me." "Oh Lord," I cried, "I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do." Then Jesus said, "I'm sorry, friend. In heaven there's no pew." Friends, may get a little emotional. How many times do we say, "Well, I know there's a need. I might could fill the need, but someone will do this. Or someone will do that." You know the problem with that? Friends, there's a good chance you're the someone for somebody else. Do you ever think about that? you're sitting next to somebody else, and both of you see the problem. Maybe it's the fact that the door squeaks at the back of the auditorium and it just needs to be fixed. And you're sitting there, and the person next to you, and you think, well, I bet you they know what to do. I'll let them do that. Someone else will do that. And they're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not going to do that. Maybe he'll, or maybe she'll do that. Friends, sometimes we are the someone for another person. Let's get real. I would hate to live my life here on this earth and then make it to the judgment day, because we're all going to be there, Hebrews 9:27. But I would hate to make it to the day of judgment and have God ask me, Justin, or insert your name here, why didn't you do blank? Or Justin, why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you help with that? Or you could have done this. Or I gave you the talent to do that. Why didn't you use it? Friends, I would hate to be there. And I'm not a betting man. Gambling is a sin. But if I could, I would bet you there will be people on Day of Judgment say, well, Lord, I didn't know that was for me. Friends, we must work as a Christian. We're going to be judged by how we live our lives here on this earth. Now, I'm not saying any of this to try to scare you. This is not a fear tactic. This is one Christian preaching his heart out, preaching the truth in love, trying to help motivate some other people who might need just a slight little prod in the right direction. Friends, don't just be sitting on the pew. Don't just be seeing people going by doing church work here and church work there. Here a church work, there a church work, everywhere a church work. Friends, you need to be involved. Now, I know what you're going to say. Oh, but wait, Brother Justin, we've been meeting differently because of this virus. That's okay. You realize there are still works of the church that need to be done whether you're there or not. Because the church is the people, not the building. Friends, don't just be sitting there on that pew. If you haven't been working, maybe when you obeyed the gospel and you came out of that watery grave and you were on fire, you had unstoppable zeal, you said, get behind me, Satan, I'm going to convert the whole world. And then a year or two or five or ten or however many years it's been, you've lost that zeal. Maybe you haven't been working as you should have. There's no better time than now to start that over again. And brethren, there is no better time than now, speaking on behalf of the world and how many people are looking and hungry for the truth. But I want to remind you, you don't need to grow weary in well-doing because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love coupling those two passages, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, always abounding, do your work. Why, Paul? Because you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. It's okay if the other people that sit on your pew don't see you talking to somebody at lunch on your work break saying, hey, have you ever thought about talking about the Bible? It's okay if nobody else ever sees it, brethren. Don't get weary in well-doing. This sermon is written and preached with one goal. Kind of two, but one. To motivate whoever's hearing, and I'm hearing myself speak, so that's the two. To motivate me and to motivate you to work more as a Christian. And I hope that has done that. And once again, I will say, as I've said before, if I stepped on your toes, I want you to know I'm sorry. I missed. I was aiming for your heart. This is important stuff, and we're going to be judged on how we live our lives. If you would like to go through this again, if you want to read that poem again, or if you want to share this information with anybody else, it's all available on my website at no cost to you. It is free. My website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. You can just Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, and then the word Bible. click on usually the first result for Justin Reed Bible Resources. You go down to the sermon section about three-fourths or four-fifths the way down the page. You can get my notes. You can get the PowerPoint as well, whatever. If I can provide something else, I would love to help you study in any way that is possible. Speaking of studying, two other opportunities for this week, at least here. Wednesday night, there'll be a lesson at 6:30, be posted here on the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ, and I will share it. We'll be talking about Joshua and Jericho. I love that story. We may end up marching around this pulpit here, this podium. I haven't decided yet, so you'll have to come back 6:30 on Wednesday night, study that with us. And also Thursday night, 6:30, we'll close out Matthew 18, a good Bible study with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. So we always look forward to those. Hope you can be a part of some of our studies as well. And also, if you're in the area, I'll give a quick plug. I did this last week. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, I will be speaking at the gospel meeting at the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe on Viola Road in McMinnville, Warren County. They're going to meet in their cars. You can just tune in on the radio there, but I'll be speaking at 7 on God's game plan for our lives. So, love to have you there for that. Love to have you as a part of any of our studies. Please share this video. Send it to somebody that you love and care about. Help motivate them to live a more faithful life as a Christian. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Thank you for watching, and please continue to pray.